Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 25th day of October 2019. And I am so happy to have part three of a debate that we began a couple of weeks ago. This is a debate that began as a two-part debate, but we've added a third part because we really had practically zero time for audience participation in our debate. This is a debate on eternal conscious punishment versus conditional immortality, featuring our guest, Dr. Tony Costa, who is an eternal conscious punishment advocate, professor of apologetics of Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary in Toronto, Canada, and Chris Date, who is a conditional immortality advocate and host of the Theoapologetics podcast and co-editor of Rethinking Hell and a Consuming Passion. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you men back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for the conclusion of our debate, Dr. Tony Costa and Chris Date.
A pleasure, Chris. Thank you.
Thanks for having us.
Great. Well, as I told you both before the program today via email, I'd like you to each, before we take our listener questions and have you answer them on air, I would like you each to have 10 minutes to recap what we've already dealt with in summary form. So those of our listeners who missed the two-day debate on this issue can have more of a full understanding as to what we are addressing here today. So if you could, Chris Date, begin with 10 minutes of summary in a recap form of what we've already addressed.
Okay, in the first part of our two-day debate, Dr. Costa and I debated the question, is immortality only given to the saved? Of course, the context of our debate was the debate between the doctrines of eternal torment and conditional immortality. Despite that context, Dr. Costa tried, it seems to me, to win the first part of our debate on a technicality. Correctly noting that God and righteous angels are immortal, Dr. Costa therefore felt justified denying the debate thesis. But in reality, both sides of this debate affirm that God and righteous angels are immortal. But while the doctrine of eternal torment says all humankind will universally be made immortal when they are resurrected, the doctrine of conditional immortality says the only human beings who will be granted immortality and everlasting life are the saved. That was what we were debating. So, given the context of the debate thesis, Dr. Costa's tactic was unfortunately misguided. In support of the debate thesis in its context, I offered several evidences. First, I established its historical pedigree by pointing out that several early church fathers, including Clement of Rome, Ignatius of Antioch, Irenaeus of Lyon, Arnobius of Sicca, and Athanasius the Great, affirmed that the only human beings who will be made immortal and live forever are the saved. Second, I observed that when Adam and Eve's access to the Tree of Life was revoked, it ensured their eventual demise, and that the Tree of Life reappears at the end of the Book of Revelation, where only the saved have access to its fruit. Despite this, Dr. Costa proposed that the immortality and enduring life of the resurrected wicked in hell will be secured by some other means that are totally unmentioned anywhere in Scripture. Indeed, this was Dr. Costa's overall position and his overall posture toward my case. It doesn't matter to Dr. Costa that Romans 2, 6, and 7 says immortality has to be sought after. It doesn't matter to Dr. Costa that 2 Timothy 1:10 says immortality is brought to light through the gospel. It doesn't matter to Dr. Costa that 1 Corinthians 15 says immortality is for the purpose of being made fit to inherit the kingdom of God and that the human beings who will receive it are the saved. It doesn't matter to Dr. Costa that 2 Corinthians 5:4 says we believers are those whose longing to be immortal will be satisfied one day. It doesn't matter to Dr. Costa that John 5:28 and 29 says only the resurrection of the saved is unto life. And it doesn't matter to Dr. Costa that Luke 20:35 and 36 says it is the sons of God who will be unable to die anymore at the resurrection. You see, despite all of these seemingly clear indications that the only human beings who will be raised immortal and live forever are the saved, and despite the complete and total lack of text saying the unsaved will be made immortal and live forever, Dr. Costa nevertheless believes they will. Why? Because he interprets a small handful of biblical texts as indicating that the resurrected wicked will suffer forever in hell, from which he infers that they will be raised immortal and live forever, just as the saved. Those texts were the subject of the second part of our debate, so let me turn to that now. My opening statement in that second part of our debate featured nearly all of the texts that Dr. Costa cited in his and more. You see, what convinced me of conditional immortality more than anything else was that with virtually no exception, every single proof text historically cited in support of eternal torment proves upon closer examination to be better support for conditional immortality. I began by my opening by demonstrating that this is true of Matthew 25, 41-46. The phrase eternal fire here in verse 41, I observed, is used by Jesus earlier in Matthew 18, 8 and 9, where he sets it in parallel with Gehenna, a reference to the Old Testament Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, which Jeremiah 7 promises would become the Valley of Slaughter, where the corpses of God's slain enemies would be left unburied to be eaten by scavenging beasts and birds. The phrase eternal fire is also used in Jude 7 to describe the fire that came down from heaven and destroyed the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the phrase eternal fire features also in Qumran's community rule, where it inflicts a shameful extinction in the fire of hell's outer darkness. So when Jesus says in Matthew 25:46 that the wicked will go into eternal punishment, we already have a sense of what that punishment is, death by eternal fire. This should come as no surprise, since only the righteous are here said to receive eternal life. You see, the eternal punishment of the lost must be death forever, not immortality and eternal life in hell. In Revelation 14, 9-11, the fate of the beast worshippers in John's apocalyptic vision is described using three symbols, drinking God's wrath, torment in fire, and smoke rising forever. All three of these symbols feature later in the book of Revelation, in chapters 18 and 19, where the harlot, Mystery Babylon, drinks God's wrath, is tormented in fire, and has smoke rise from her forever. But John's angel interprets this symbolism for him, saying it symbolizes the total destruction of the city represented by the harlot. Consistency demands that we interpret these symbols the same way in Revelation 14, 9-11. Those human beings who do what worshiping the beast symbolizes will be destroyed. In Revelation 20, 10-15, conscious entities symbolizing death and Hades are thrown into the same lake of fire into which the devil, beast, false prophet, and unsaved are seen thrown. Of course, this symbolizes what God promises in Revelation 21:4, Hathanatos ut esi esi, death shall be no more. This is also what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that death is the last enemy to be destroyed. So the lake of fire, it symbolizes destruction when it comes to the real-life reference symbolized by the horsemen death in Hades. And consistency demands we interpret the lake of fire the same way when it comes to the other things thrown into it. That's why John and God interpret the lake of fire symbolism in Revelation 20:14 and 21:8 as symbolizing the second death, as the plain, straightforward interpretation of the otherwise perplexing imagery. The second death is literally the second time the unsaved will die, having risen under judgment from their first death. In Mark 9:48, Jesus quotes Isaiah 66:24, which explicitly says it is corpses whose worm will not die and whose fire will not be quenched. The worm that won't die is like the scavengers that won't be frightened away from carcasses in Jeremiah 7. The worm won't die before it's done its job of fully consuming the corpses of God's slain enemies. The fire that won't be quenched is the same thing it is in Ezekiel 20, 47-48, Jeremiah 17:27, Amos 5:6, and other places. It's a fire which, because it can't be extinguished, that's what quench means, will completely burn up its fuel. Contrary to Dr. Costa's traditional reading of these texts, the picture in Mark 9:48 and Isaiah 66:24 is not of resurrected immortals living forever in hell. It's a picture of God's enemies being slain and their bodies completely consumed. And Daniel 12:2 paints the same picture, using the same word translated abhorrence or loathsome in Isaiah 66:24 to describe the feeling that the righteous have as they look out on the corpses of God's enemies. Daniel 12:2 likewise says only the righteous will awaken to everlasting life, while the wicked will awake to shame and everlasting contempt. They will be slain and remembered forever in contempt. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says the wicked will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. And in verse 8, Paul mentions flaming fire and inflicting vengeance, a combination of terms found only one other place in Scripture, Isaiah 66:15, a scene in which God's enemies are slain. This life-ending destruction will be of both body and soul, according to Jesus in Matthew 10:28, in which the Greek word translated destroy is an emphatic, intensive way of saying kill, like slay. In cross-examination, I asked Dr. Costa what it would mean for the soul to face the same fate as the body if destroy means what it does elsewhere in the Synoptic Gospels, that is, slay. Unfortunately, Dr. Costa chose not to answer the question and simply reiterated multiple times that he doesn't believe it means slay here, even though it means that everywhere else in the comparable uses in the Synoptic Gospels. I also offered two theological arguments, one in each of my opening statements, to which Dr. Costa chose never to respond. First, I observed that the Bible teaches that God is perfectly holy and unwilling to tolerate evil forever. And yet, in Dr. Costa's view, God ensures and secures the everlasting existence and expression of evil by immortalizing those who do it. In my view, however, God is so hateful towards sin, he so detests sin, that he will finally eradicate all evil from the cosmos. Second, I observe that the doctrine of substitutionary atonement means Jesus bore the punishment we deserve in our place, and those whose punishment he didn't bear must therefore bear it themselves. Dr. Costa believes the punishment coming to the lost in hell, the punishment they deserve for their sin, is immortality and everlasting life in hell, which couldn't be more opposite to the punishment Jesus actually bore in our stead, which was the cessation and privation of embodied life, death. But in my view, the punishment coming to the lost in hell is death, because Christ didn't bear death in their place. He did bear it in our place, praise God, which is why we will one day rise and live forever. So, over the course of our two-day debate, I demonstrated that the Bible clearly and consistently teaches that the only human beings who will be made immortal are the saved, and that the unsaved won't live forever in hell, but will instead die there and forever. Whereas we veered off into largely irrelevant topics in our debate, including the fate of fallen angels and whether humans have souls that remain conscious in death, my hope is that the theologically savvy listeners of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio will have some excellent on-topic questions for us today, and I look forward to answering them. Thanks.
Thank you, Chris State. And now, Dr. Tony Costa, if you could give your 10-minute recap of what we previously heard in the debate.
Yes, the first part of our debate, we debated the question, is immortality only given to the saved? And I argued in that opening statement that the word Athanasia, the word that means deathlessness or immortality, of course, only appears in three places of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, 53-54, and also in 1 Timothy 6, 15-16. And the other word we discussed was aphasia and corruption, which appears in Romans 2:7 and in 2 Timothy 1:10. Now, I also argued in my opening statement that the New Testament only speaks about Christian believers receiving immortality in the resurrection, that is clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 15, 52-53. But my whole point in bringing up the question of the elect angels was to show Chris that even Chris admitted that, yes, the angels are immortal, even though the Bible nowhere says that. Nowhere does the Bible say that the elect angels, I'm talking about those angels that God elected for his glory and so forth, that these angels are nowhere said to be immortal. And so my whole point in bringing that up was to demonstrate that when we speak about the fate of the wicked and the punishment of the wicked, and throughout church history, theologians have spoken about the soul being immortal. And of course, what they do not mean by that is they do not mean the Platonic sense of which the soul is not only pre-existent to human life, but that the soul is immortal in the sense that it does not have a beginning nor does it have an end. And my whole point was to demonstrate that just because the word immortality is not used of the soul of humans or of the resurrected bodies of the wicked, it does not imply that the wicked will not suffer eternally. And so my whole point here was to say that the word immortality that has been conventionally used in theology to refer to the state of the wicked and the destiny of the wicked, these words were appropriated by various theologians throughout church history for the past 2,000 years or so, and it was understood by that. They understood very clearly that the Bible never used that phrase about the soul or about the resurrected bodies of the wicked. Now, we do know that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, that both will be raised in resurrection. And the question is, what happens to the bodies of the wicked? Now, my friend Chris will argue that the bodies of the wicked will simply be thrown into Gehenna and they will be consumed in the fires of Gehenna. I do not see that in the text of Scripture. And the overwhelming consensus of the church, and I'm not trying to commit the fallacy of argument in that populum here, the truth should be determined by a number of votes, but the overwhelming conviction of the church has been that the state of the wicked is to experience eternal separation from God and also eternal conscious torment, which would imply that the bodies of the resurrected wicked would continue to exist. Now, throughout the debate, and even today, Chris, I think, has been misrepresenting me in pointing out that I was arguing that the wicked have eternal life and so forth. I never said that the wicked have eternal life. Eternal life, I argued in our debate, our both debates rather, that eternal life is a quality of life that is an explanatory term used throughout Scripture to refer to a redeemed relationship with God. Only the redeemed are said to have eternal life. And that is a qualitative kind of life. 1 John says no murderer has life in him. No, he does not have eternal life. But that does not mean, or you can't logically argue from that, that the bodies of the wicked do not endure or endure in the punishment of Gehenna. My point was that whenever eternal life is spoken of in the Scriptures, it refers to a saving, redemptive relationship that the believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're said to have eternal life. Now, Chris has been referring repeatedly to the Old Testament, particularly to Isaiah 66:24, but the problem here is that Isaiah is one of the first prophets to actually address the issue of resurrection. In chapter 26, he refers to the wicked dead, that they shall not live. And then he refers to God's redeemed people, that they shall live. And so at this early stage in progressive revelation, I think this is very important, progressive revelation has to be taken into account here. The rule of thumb has always been, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught us, that we ought to interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, in light of what has been revealed in the New. And so when we come to Isaiah 66, when it speaks about the bodies of the wicked, of those who were slain, these, in the context of Isaiah 66, these are the apostate Israelites who have defiled themselves and have worshipped other gods and so forth, and God goes on to destroy these enemies of his. But we're also told in Isaiah 66:23 that from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. Now, I don't know if Chris takes that literally, that Sabbath observance will come back and the new moon observances under the Mosaic Law, whether these things will come back. According to Hebrews, Christ has fulfilled these types. They've been completely fulfilled in him. But then the theme that Isaiah gives us here is not that of resurrection, because the wicked here are not raised from the dead. The wicked here are described as being slain in the battlefield, and their bodies are being laid unburied, which was a great scandal, a great insult to the body was to leave it unburied and exposed to the elements, and of course the maggots would do their work, and birds of prey and these types of birds of prey would come and consume the flesh. The problem with Isaiah 66:24 is you don't have a resurrection of the wicked there. What you have is a battlefield where the slain are strewn about, and the righteous, those who go to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, in Zion, when they go out from the temple, they see these bodies of those who'd rebelled against God. And so if we are to take that passage in Isaiah 66:24 to to its fullest literal conclusions, then you don't have a resurrection of the wicked here in Isaiah 66. But what is interesting is that the reference to the unquenchable fire and the worm that does not die, this is the language that was later appropriated by many Jews to refer to a conscious punishment in the afterlife. And I'm not saying that all Jews held this without distinction. There was definitely there was no monolithic Judaism when it came to this type of question. But it is very clear that many Jews did hold to this. The author of Maccabees definitely held to this in the first Enoch, Book of Judith. But we see this language also appropriated in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the New Testament, it becomes very clear that when Jesus speaks about the afterlife and he talks about the punishment of the wicked in Matthew 25, where he separates the sheep from the goats, it's very clear that in verse 46 of Matthew 25, that there are two destinations. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so both of these states are eternal. One is described as eternal life, which, as I've always said, consistently refers to our relationship with God, a redemptive relationship. And the eternal punishment that the wicked experience, they continue to experience that. We also see in the book of Revelation that Chris has also cited. We're citing the same text, but we're coming away, obviously, with different interpretations. And so in Revelation 14, we're told there that those who receive the mark of the beast, in verse 10 of chapter 14, he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This is a court scene here. And the smoke of their torment, notice it doesn't say their smoke goes up forever and ever. It says the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. In Revelation 19:20, we're told there that after the battle of Armageddon, it says that the false prophet, and the beast were thrown into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Those who are also tormented are described as those who have no rest day or night. Now, if they were annihilated or consumed or killed off into non-existence, they would indeed have rest. They would finally rest in the sense that they no longer exist. But we're told that they have rest either day nor night, unlike the redeemed in Revelation, who we are told they rest from their labors because they have died in the Lord. And in Revelation 20, 14 to 15, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I would disagree with my friend Chris on this, that the second death is not a second physical death. The second death here is final separation from God, the separation from God's very presence. And in Revelation 20, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And it's interesting, in Matthew 25, Jesus tells the goats to depart from him into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And you notice this spatial distancing there, depart from me, and their destination is the same destination as the devil and his angels. And this harmonizes perfectly with Revelation 20, that those whose names are not written in the book of life, they are thrown into the same lake of fire that Satan is thrown into, in agreement with what we read in Matthew 25. And so I think it's important for us to realize that the concept of death does not mean cessation of existence, and that's what Chris seems to be implying. It means separation. Thank you.
Well, thank you, gentlemen, and now we will take one question from our listener, one of our listeners, before the first break, and we will give each of our debaters, when the question is posed or directed to them, the person who is being asked the question will have 2 minutes to answer, and the other debater will have 1 minute to respond to that answer. The first question we have is for Dr. Tony Costa, and this is actually from the wife of an Orthodox Presbyterian pastor who was deposed from ministry a week ago for having come to embrace conditional immortality. So Ellen in Arvada, Colorado asks, I don't know if you're still accepting questions for the Costa date debate, but this would be my question for Dr. Costa. Would you agree that Christ redeemed us from death and merited our immortality by his death and resurrection? If so, since you uphold that the risen lost, who are in Adam, will also be made immortal, who merited their immortality?
Okay, very good question. I would answer the question by first pointing out that Christ, of course, comes to redeem his elect from sin, from death, from Satan. And so in that redemption, Christ as the God-man, he takes our place, which tells us the value of his sacrifice to redeem us from this awful place that we call hell. And so in redeeming his people, Christ then redeems them to himself. They have eternal life, which I believe is a present possession. It's not something you get on the last day. Jesus said, whoever believes on him who sent me and hears my words has eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, I write this to you that you may know that you have eternal life, present, indicative tense, and that this life is in the Son of God. Now, in terms of the wicked, they don't have fellowship with Christ. They do not have eternal life. They do not have their sins forgiven. And so, because of that, they will exist eternally separated from the loving presence of God. And the gift of eternal life, again, eternal life is a qualitative life. It's a life that we experience redemptively in Christ. And it is something that only the elect of God experience. The wicked, of course, do not experience that. But because the wicked, just like the redeemed, are both image bearers of God, they will continue to exist into eternity away from the presence of God and not in communion with God to experience his love and his grace and peace.
Chris State, you have a minute to respond.
Firstly, I know and am friends with Elin and her husband, and it grieves my heart deeply that the church has made this a topic worth dividing over, and I think it grieves God's heart as well. So I'm sorry, Elin and your husband, for what has befallen you, for following where the biblical evidence leads. That having been said, you'll note, the listeners will note that Dr. Costa, I love him, and he's a dear friend and a brother. He didn't even answer the question. The question was twofold. One, did Jesus's atoning work merit immortality for his people? That question I didn't hear answered. The second question was, if so, then who merits the immortality of the risen lost? That, too, Dr. Costa didn't answer, and so I'll just answer the question. The answer to the first question is yes, our immortality is given to us because of what Jesus did in our place. He died in our place. But because he didn't die in place of the non-elect, they will instead face that punishment themselves, death forever.
We will be going to our first station break right now. And when we return, we will have a question for Chris Date. And Chris will answer, and Tony Costa will respond to that answer. If anybody else would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. It only remain anonymous if this question is about a personal and private matter. And please, as I said before, if you intend to remain anonymous, put that in either the subject line or at least in the very first sentence of the question. And we will be right back after these messages, so don't go away. And we look forward to hearing from you. And we look forward to having you participate in the program. So,
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit getworldnow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at wng.org/podcast. That's W for world, N for news, G for group, .org/podcast.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, and my friend Chris Arnson and I are excited to be attending another G3 conference together in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, January 16th through Saturday, January 18th, on a theme that is vitally important to all of us, Worship Matters. I'll be on the speaking lineup with Derek Thomas, Joel Beakey, Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, Phil Johnson, Tom Askell, Vody Balcom, and the world-renowned preacher, teacher, and author John MacArthur. A fascinating new addition to the roster is Costi Hinn, nephew of the notorious false teacher Benny Hinn. Costi has repented of the word faith heresies of his youth and is now a Reformed Baptist pastor and cessationist in California. Come join me and Chris Arnson at G3 2020, January 16th through the 18th in Atlanta by registering at g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. See you there.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in South Lake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, host of A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and I am so thankful to be part of the advertising family right here on Iron Sharpens Iron. If you live on Long Island, or if you're visiting the metropolitan New York area, I invite you to join us for worship at The Haven on Sundays at 4:30 p.m. We meet at the Ascension Lutheran Church facility, 33 Bayshore Road in Deer Park, New York. The Haven, you'll find God-saturated singing, gospel-rich ministry, and great commission opportunities. Learn more about us at thehavenli.com and join us this Sunday at 4:30 p.m., 33 Bayshore Road, Deer Park, New York.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message
that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Welcome back. This is part three of a three-part debate that we began a couple of weeks ago between Dr. Tony Costa of Toronto Baptist Seminary and Chris Date of Theopologetics Podcast and co-editor of Rethinking Hell and a Consuming Passion. Dr. Tony Costa is an advocate of eternal conscious punishment, and Chris Date is an advocate of conditional immortality. This is our Q&A session of the debate, where we are allowing you, the listener, to participate with your own questions. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And please, as always, give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question is a personal and private matter. And if you are remaining anonymous, don't put your real name at all in the email and tell us that you are remaining anonymous. We have a question from John in Bangor, Maine, for Chris Date. And the question is, in Revelation chapter 14, we read something that was addressed in the debate earlier, but was never addressed in this fashion. In verse 11, we read, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever." And this is the part that Chris Date did not address, to my knowledge. "They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of the beast." If those that are outside of Christ are fairly quickly destroyed at the judgment. How can they have no rest day or night?
That's a great question, and it highlights something that I explained in our debate, but which Dr. Costa appears to have not remembered, given, or maybe he just didn't want to incorporate it into his 10-minute summary this today. Namely, I said in our debate that my argument is not that the Book of Revelation depicts the wicked being annihilated. Quite the opposite. I've explicitly said in our debate and in all of my work for the Ministry Rethinking Hell over the years that the Book of Revelation depicts eternal torment of the unsaved. That is to say, this apocalyptic symbolic vision that John receives while he's made unconscious, while in exile on the island of Patmos, a visionary dream like that received by Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel and the Pharaoh and Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker and elsewhere. It's an apocalyptic symbolic vision in which a dragon representing the devil, a false prophet, and a beast, each representing institutions, and beast worshippers representing people who do whatever worshiping the beast symbolizes, all of these conscious entities, as well as Death and Hades, depicted as conscious entities, horsemen in Revelation 8, I believe it is, all of these conscious entities are thrown into this lake of fire, and the vision depicts them being tormented forever and ever. And so no rest day and night makes perfect sense, given what's taking place in the imagery. The question we have to ask ourselves as careful interpreters of God's word is, what does that imagery mean? What is the reality behind the imagery? And as I pointed out, all of this imagery, except for the part about rest, appears in Revelation 18 and 19, where the smoke rises forever from the torment of the mystery Babylon. She's being tormented in fire, and she drinks God's wrath. But the angel interprets it as a destruction, and that's what it means here.
And Dr. Costa?
Yeah, I think Chris's interpretation, exegesis, is very strained there, and I don't think he answered the question. The question is not the smoke going up forever, it's the smoke of their torment that goes up forever and ever, and then they have no rest day or night. Now, if they're killed or they're taken out of existence, then they would have rest day and night. In fact, they would have complete rest because they're no longer conscious. But they're described here as not just having the smoke of their torment going up forever, but they're described as being restless. They have no rest day or night, the worshippers of the beast and those who worship its image and who receive the mark. But notice in Revelation 14 and verse 13, there is a stark contrast. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors for their deeds. All of them. So notice there's a contrast between the believers, the saints, experienced rest. They enter into God's Sabbath rest in Christ. But notice those outside of Christ, they do not have rest. And so I don't think Chris adequately really responded to that. Revelation 17:18, that speaks about the harlot, it does not speak of the smoke of her torment. It speaks of the smoke of the destruction of the city. And so I think that the primi facie reading of this text would lead readers, just like our caller, to understand that this is referring to a conscious suffering, a conscious torment.
Thank you. And now we have a question again for, actually this time it's for Dr. Tony Costa. We have, let's see, we have an anonymous listener who asks, why is it that Christians who believe that God has never commanded his followers to torture people who are disobedient, that they believe at the same time God for eternity will torture those that are not among his children? It seems incomprehensible to me according to the character and nature of God himself.
Right. Yeah, this is in my first debate, I believe I discussed sometimes we have an emotive response to this issue of eternal conscious punishment. I don't believe that God is is the tyrant who is going to be torturing people forever. These people suffer eternal separation from God in the lake of fire and away from God's presence. And at the same time, these people continue to sin because sinners, the unregenerate, according to Romans 1:30, are haters of God. And so it's not that God is torturing them, but rather they experience the torment of being away from the presence of God, away from God's goodness, love, and grace, and they suffer, if you will, a self-perpetuating sin. As they continue to hate God, that is a sin, and as they continue to hate God, they continue to rebel against God. The sin of unbelief is also a sin. And so nowhere does the scripture say that God is the one who is torturing these people. They go there, and people go to hell, at least this has been the historic understanding of Christianity, people go to hell because of their sin. And so that suffering and that torment is described as being away from the presence of God. It's described as outer darkness. It's described as gnashing of teeth. It's described as a worm that does not die. And these are human words that are trying to capture the sense of alienation from God. And that's why in the book of Revelation, in 21:22, it speaks of the tree of life that the saints have access to. But notice that those outside of the city are the dogs, the idolaters, the adulterers, those who practice sorcery. They remain outside the city, and they remain away from the presence of God, that loving redemptive presence in the New Jerusalem, in the New Heaven, and the New Earth. So I think we got to get this idea of God as a tyrant out of our heads. He is a judge, he is just, and he is just in all his ways. There is no injustice in God's court. And so the idea of God as a tyrant, I think is a mischaracterization of what the Bible says of God and of his justice against sin.
And Chris?
I just want to say two things really quickly to follow up on how Dr. Costa answered the previous question. Number one, Dr. Costa unfortunately ignored the first minute of my answer, which was an affirmation that the Book of Revelation depicts eternal torment, and therefore their restlessness day and night, of course it's not going to be consistent with their annihilation because the imagery doesn't depict their annihilation. And secondly, he mistakenly claimed that smoke rises from the destruction of the city in Revelation 18 and 19, but that's a mistake. That's not true. The truth is that the smoke is being said to rise from the harlot, and that harlot represents a city. And the thing that the only thing that that smoke could rise from is the fiery torment that is said to be inflicted upon her in Revelation 18, or say 18. Now, as for this question, I'll just say one thing. Dr. Costa said that God has never said in the Bible to do the tormenting. That's true, but 2 Peter 2:6 says he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes as an example of what awaits the ungodly.
From now on, if you could, both of you, when we have you responding to the answer of a question, don't go back to any previous questions. That really isn't fair as far as giving the debaters equal time to address these issues. We have, we have a question for Chris Date from Gary in Southbridge, Massachusetts, who asks, the goats, all the unsaved, along with the beast and the false prophet, are sent to share the doom of the devil and his angels. In Matthew 25, verse 41, Revelation 20:10, isn't this period of suffering for both the demonic and humankind equal in their duration of existence? And there's a typo here, and will the annihilated? I don't know what that point was supposed to be. It seems like he left a word out. But anyway, if you could address that.
Sure. Yeah, I agree that the fate of the demonic beings is the same as the fate of the unsaved human beings. The question is, what is that fate? And Dr. Costa and the person who's asking this question just sort of assume that what's depicted in the imagery of the Book of Revelation is to be taken straightforward and literally. But this is the book of the Bible where that's the least appropriate thing to do. As traditionalist G.K. Beale admits, this in this book, at least between chapters 4 and 22 and a half, the part of the book that records John's vision, the interpretive principle should be to take what takes place in the imagery as symbolic until evidence requires otherwise. And the question is, what does the symbol of these demonic beings and unsaved people and death and Hades being thrown into a lake of fire and tormented forever, what does that symbolism mean? Well, I've given a number of reasons in my debate and today for why we should take that imagery as meaning destruction. Death and Hades are thrown into that lake of fire, which communicates the destruction of death and Hades. The lake of fire is interpreted by John and God as symbolizing the second time people will die. Eternal fire in Matthew 25:41 is a phrase that Jesus had used earlier in Matthew 18:8-9, where he said it in parallel to Gehenna, the Old Testament Valley of Sons, the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, which Jeremiah 7 says would become the Valley of Slaughter, where the corpses of God's slain enemies would be left unburied and consumed. So, and Jude uses the phrase eternal fire to refer to the fire that came down from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. All of every single jot and tittle of these passages in Revelation and Matthew 25 land the passages squarely in the camp of conditional immortality, and they make very poor support for the doctrine of eternal torment.
And Dr. Tony Costa?
Yes, I think that, again, the straightforward reading of Matthew 25:46 is very clear, that we have two groups of people here depicted by the sheep and the goats. The believers go into eternal life, and the unbelievers go into eternal punishment. To say that one is temporary and the other one is eternal is to be inconsistent in exegesis. The same adjective, aionios, is used to both describe the fate of the blessed and the fate of the wicked. And so eternal life is not just a qualitative life the redeemed have with God, but it is a life that continues forever. And the punishment that the goats face is also eternal. And that's why the language used in Revelation 14, and incidentally, J.K. Beale points out, and I'm quoting, it still remains true that Revelation 14:11-20, 10-15 are the Achilles heel of the annihilationist perspective, close quote. And that's because it speaks about this conscious torment. It speaks about not just conscious torment, but it's something that goes on day and night forever, and there is no rest. Now, if Chris's position is true, conditioning immortality is true, then there is no torment. There is rest. And the fire is quenched after it's done its work, and the worm finally ceases to exist because it's devoured everything. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture continually says the worm does not die. The fire is not quenched. That is not a fire that that consumes things and then is put out. That's not what we see in Scripture. And therefore, it's no surprise that for the majority of the Church's history, she has always understood these terms to refer to eternal conscious punishment.
Okay, folks. Well, we are going now to our midway part of the program, the midway break, and that involves a longer-than-normal break because Grace Life Radio requires of us a longer break than normal, due to the fact that they have to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida, to submit to FCC regulations. So use this time wisely during this longer than normal break. Use this time to write down questions for our debaters.
Hi.
And you can also use this time to write down the information provided by our advertisers, because please, folks, remember, patronizing our advertisers is a huge way that you will help Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to remain on the air, because that's going to further ensure they will keep advertising with us and continue to renew their contracts and so on, because we require the advertising dollars from our sponsors to exist. So please write down as much of the information provided by our advertisers as possible and try to patronize them as often as you can. But remember, also send in questions to both Chris Date and Tony Costa to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And please, if you are remaining anonymous, don't even put your name in the content of the email and tell us that you're purposely remaining anonymous. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church of Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them, Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
Got to tell you, for my money, Chris Arnzen's radio program is just the best.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. This is Todd Friel of Wretched Radio and TV with Phil Johnson of Grace to You, inviting everybody to come to the G3 conference, which is almost instantly become one of the best conferences in the country.
And it is. It's a great conference. I love it. And Chris Arnzen was there last year. He's been there, I think, every year. It's great to see him there. You and I actually did some recordings in the lobby at that place, which
so
is a highlight.
Tons of stuff going on.
Yeah.
Tons of great speakers. And no matter where you are in the building, you will hear Chris Arnzen's laugh. And that's worth the price of admission alone. If you would like to join Phil, me, Chris, and a cavalcade of great preachers, so it should be a cavalcade of great preachers, and me, g3conference.com, g3conference.com.
And now there's even more exciting news. John MacArthur himself is now also on the lineup at the G3 Conference, Thursday, January 16th through Saturday, January 18th, 2020. Go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. See you there.
I'm Dr. Gary Kimbrell, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. God tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In the providence of God, 3 years ago, I discovered a poor small church outside Lusaka, Zambia, in a township called Kabanana, who are taking care of 24 orphans. I found them just at the time when they had lost all their funding. What was I to do? Could I just say, God bless you, and walk away? The situation of the children sat heavily upon me. As I was praying concerning this need, it came to me, I trust from the Lord, to tell the orphans' plight to a broader audience. The entire need for their clothing, food, education, and some medical services is $73 per month per child. If just 50 of us would give $35 a month, we could meet the need. Bethlehem Baptist Church will pay the fee to get the funds there. So if you give a dollar will get to the orphans. In this season of hope and giving, will you consider giving hope to 24 orphans? Please send your gift of any amount to Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443. Or donate through our website, bbclaurel.com. Again, the address is Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or bbclaurel.com. Thank you.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
I'm so grateful to our sovereign God that while manning an exhibitor's booth for Iron Sharpens Iron, a major Bible conference, I providentially met Pastor Andrew Smith of Christ Reformed Community Church, just south of Jacksonville, Florida, right off I-95 in St. Johns County. Andrew is certainly the kind of pastor that is a perfect match for my radio show and has already proven to be an ideal guest. Christ Reformed Community Church shares my conviction that God is both creator and sustainer of the universe. He rules and reigns providentially over our lives. He directs not only the historical events of the world, but also the personal events of individuals. I agree with Christ Reformed Community Church that the very purpose of the church is to make disciples, that we are tasked with the responsibility to evangelize locally, nationally, and globally, and that we are to equip the saints for the work of service. Unlike the man-centered, seeker-sensitive movement, they do not gauge the success of biblical discipleship by how many people are in a church, but by the faithful ministry of God's Word and Gospel. For more details on Christ Reformed Community Church, visit ChristReformedCC.com. That's ChristReformedCC.com. Or call 904-955-9881. That's 904-955-9881. Tell Pastor Andrew that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Pastor Andrew Smith, and I'd like to urge you to consider joining Christ Reformed Community Church of St. John's, Florida, in financially supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, every time you purchase a book from solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, you are helping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio remain on the air for a longer period of time in the future, because we depend upon the financial support of solid-ground-books.com. They are a key advertiser, and in fact, since they began sponsoring this program when we relaunched in 2015, they have tripled their advertising budget with us, not only because they love this show and know that we need their financial support and want us to remain on the air, but also because you, the listener, have been so responsive to their advertisements and buying so many books from them that they are so pleased and want to even get more of you to purchase the finest in Christian literature from them. So therefore, they have, as I said, tripled their advertising budget with us since 2015. So please, if you haven't yet purchased from solid-ground-books.com, please do so very soon, especially with the holidays coming up and you have plenty of reasons for buying gifts in addition to edifying yourself and restocking your library. And also keeping in mind that by doing so, you're helping us survive on the airwaves, because we need solid-ground-books.com in order for ourselves to stick around. Thank you, Mike Adosh, and everybody involved with solid-ground-books.com for helping Iron Trump and Zion Radio remain on the air. Before we return to our debate, and once again, this is part three of a debate that we began a couple of weeks ago between Dr. Tony Costa, who is an advocate of eternal conscious punishment, and Chris Date, who is an advocate of conditional immortality. This is the third part where we are getting you, the listener, involved in the discussion with your own questions. Before we return to that question and answer session with our audience, we just have a couple of very important announcements to make regarding upcoming events that we hope you join me in attending. The first one's coming up next week. I'm going to be packing up my bags and heading down to the, or should I say heading up, to the place of my birth, Long Island, New York, to Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, for their Doctrines of Grace Conference, being sponsored and hosted by Long Island Spurgeon Fellowship. Area pastors who are thoroughgoing Calvinists and passionate lovers of the doctrines of sovereign grace are going to be speaking at this conference November 1st and November 2nd. That's Friday and Saturday. And the themes include God's sovereignty, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, perseverance of the saints, is Calvinism biblical, and a Q&A roundtable with the panel of speakers and the audience. If you would like to join me there next weekend, Friday and Saturday, November 1st and 2nd, at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, you can get more details at reformedrookie.com, reformedrookie, R-O-O-K-I-E.com. You can also go to the Hope Reformed Baptist Church website for more details on directions at hopereformedli.net, hopereformedli.net. And you can call area code 631-696-5711, 631-696-5711. Then in December, I'm going to be packing up my bags again and heading to New York City, which in my opinion is the best place on the planet Earth to experience the Christmas season, or at least part of it. And this conference in Manhattan is going to be held during the heart of the Christmas season on December 19th and 20th. That is a Thursday and Friday. And this is the Foundations Conference, a conference of sermonaudio.com. This is only for men in ministry leadership. So if you are in that category and you would like to join me there, go to thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com. The speakers include Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, Paul Washer, Reverend Jeff Thomas, Reverend Armin Tomasian, Richard Colwell Jr., and Andrew Quigley. And once again, go to thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com for more details. And then Thursday... Thursday, January 16th through Saturday, January 18th, I will once again be manning an exhibitor's booth at the G3 conference. And I hope that if you are attending, that you come by and visit with me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitor's booth. I always love being at the G3 conference, where over 5,000 people are milling around, and I meet so many people, not only that love my show and encourage me enormously, but also new people who have never listened to the program before, who are introduced to it by me through my flyers that I hand out. And so I hope to see you there Thursday through Saturday, January 16th through the 18th, at the Georgia International Convention Center in College Park, Georgia, which is a suburb of Atlanta, Georgia. The theme this January is Worship Matters, and they have, as always, an absolutely phenomenal lineup of speakers. Once again, we have Stephen J. Lawson at this event. We have Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, a longtime friend of mine. Another longtime friend of mine, Phil Johnson, the executive director of John MacArthur's ministry, Grace to You. In fact, Phil Johnson has the dubious reputation of being the most interviewed guest out of anybody that I've ever interviewed here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. My friend Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Radio is going to be speaking there. Dr. Tom Askell, the executive director of the Founders Ministries, the Calvinistic ministry in the Southern Baptist Convention, another longtime friend of mine. And we have Dr. Stephen J. Nichols, the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by the late R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries. And On top of all of that, the latest addition to the lineup is John MacArthur himself. I would urge you, if you have a business or a parachurch organization that you want to promote to the body of Christ, especially to people in large numbers, not only register to attend the G3 conference, but I would urge you to register for an exhibitor's booth, just like I will be manning for the fourth year in a row. And I always have an exquisite, superb, phenomenal, mind-blowing time when I'm at the G3 conference that proves to be very fruit-bearing and beneficial to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And as I have been saying, I think that they're going to have probably 1,000 more people than they normally have at the G3 conference because of the addition of Dr. John MacArthur to the roster. They normally have, as I said, over 5,000 people, and I bet you they're going to have over 6,000 people. That's just an educated guess due to his popularity globally. If you want to join me there at the G3 conference, Thursday through Saturday, January 16th through the 18th, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. Last but not least, if you love my show, you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, please, I'm urging you, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card by doing that. You can also send in a check the old-fashioned way via snail mail to the address that appears on the screen when you go to ironsharpensironradio.com and click support. Never siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that. Never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that either. Those two things are commands of God, providing for your own church and for your own family. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio may not be a command of God, but if you love this show and you're financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you have extra money for trivial things, for attending sporting events and movies and the live theater and refreshments, well, please use some of that money, if you love the show, to help us remain on the air. And please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now today. Please donate as generously as you can and as frequently as you can. We are in urgent need of your donations to make it through the month of November next month. We thank all of you who helped us survive through October, but November looks pretty scary. So please help us remain on the air. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate. Now, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, and you're not even prayerfully looking for one, you are living in rebellion against God. Please rectify that situation. I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world. I can help you find a church if you need assistance. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com and put I Need a Church in the subject line. I've already helped quite a number of people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience all over the world find churches near them where they have joined or where they have visited while on vacation or that they have recommended to the family, friends, and loved ones that they have that don't have a church home. So please send me an email to ChrisArnson@gmail.com and put I Need a Church in the subject line. Also, if you want to advertise with us, we surely could use your advertising dollars. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what I believe. I will help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And now we are back with the question and answer session of our three-day debate. This is the third day of our three-day debate between Dr. Tony Costa, an advocate of eternal conscious punishment, and Chris Date, an advocate of conditional immortality. And if you want to join us on the air with a question of your own for either or both of these men, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And I'm sorry, guys, can either of you tell me who was the last one that received the question?
I think I went first last.
Chris, you received the last question?
I believe so, but I could be wrong about that. I think you're right, Chris.
Okay. Alrighty, this is a question for Dr. Tony Costa, and in fact, this same listener, Greg, has a question for each of you. And Greg, if you could, if you're still listening, provide us with your city and state and perhaps country of residence, because all we know about you is that your name is Greg. Okay, he asks, I'd like to ask Dr. Costa why he thinks the final message to John after the vision itself contained in Revelation 22, verses 14 through 15, part 1, says the wicked will continue outside the city. Actually, it says outside are presently the liars, murderers. Are the wicked continuing to commit murders in hell? Who are they murdering?
Okay, very good question. The idea of the wicked being in hell, they're there obviously because of their sin, and the list of sins is set out there, whether it's idolatry or those who lie and adulterers and so forth and so on. But the point that I made earlier in one of the questions that was asked was that people in hell continue to sin. There's an ongoing sinning that goes on there. There's a hatred for God that continues. And that's why also in Revelation, at the end there, it says, let him who is holy continue to be holy. Let him who is impure continue to be impure, and so forth and so on. And so sinners don't cease to exist. Sinners don't cease to sin when they physically die. Sinners continue to sin, just as the redeemed continue to love and worship God through all eternity. We're doing that in a finite scale now, but in eternity we will be worshiping God and loving him and honoring him and so forth. The wicked similarly continue in their sin. The only difference is, of course, that they're kept in check. It's not that God takes them out or snuffs them out of existence, but they're outside of the city. And notice that the fact that they're outside of the city doesn't speak of a conditional immortality here. It doesn't say that they've been destroyed. What point is there mentioning that they're outside the city? And so the idea, I think, that is being told there in John, in Book of Revelation, is that the wicked will be held in check. And this is a very ancient idea. In the ancient myths, for example, not that I'm saying the Bible is myth, but in the ancient Greek myths, the gods kept the Titans in check by imprisoning them in Tartarus, in the abyss. And so the idea here is that the sovereign God of the universe will balance things out in the end. There will be new heaven and new earth. The curse will be gone. But outside of that holy city, notice again the spatial emphasis. They're away from the presence of God in the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth.
And Chris State.
First, I just want to really quickly set the record straight. As I've explicitly said in this debate and elsewhere, I believe the punishment of the wicked will be eternal, not temporary. I've also explicitly said that I don't think death means a cessation of existence, and I'm just sort of hoping that by setting the record straight, it will help prevent me from being mischaracterized any longer. As to this specific question, I'll just point out that beginning in verse 6 of Revelation 22, we are no longer in the vision. We have now exited the vision, and now we're reading the close of John's letter, what took place after John is sort of awakened from his visionary experience. And so when it talks about let him who continues sinning, let the evildoer still do evil, etc., he's talking about people in his day. Because this is an opportunity. He's giving his contemporaries and everybody between him and us and into the future until Christ returns, he's giving them an urgent message. Repent, so that when he returns, you will be able to enter into life. This isn't depicting the wicked continuing to exist outside of the gates at all.
And Chris State, can I ask a clarifying question? Because you may have left some of our listeners scratching their heads.
Sure.
I'm pretty certain, in fact, I am certain, that what you just meant when you were clarifying about the eternality of punishment, you believe that the punishment is eternal, but not the punishing.
That's one way to put it. That's right.
Okay. Just wanted to make sure that our listeners understood that.
Sure.
And now we have the same listener, Greg, who asks Chris Date a question. I'd like to ask Chris Date why he thinks Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and he is citing from part one of the debate, where you apparently said this, God will destroy both body and soul in hell. Actually, it says God can destroy.
Yeah, sure. The reason why I say will is because it's clear that this is what God will in fact do. And it's clear for a couple of reasons. Firstly, in the Lucan parallel, the parallel in Luke, the statement is don't fear God who can kill, or fear God who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. It said, fear God who will, don't fear men who can do no more after they kill you. Fear God who will throw you into Gehenna or whatever. There, actually, I think the word is can as well. But the thing is, he's talking about Gehenna. And there are myriad passages in the New Testament which indicate that Gehenna is a reference to the place where the wicked will finally be punished. So we have no reason for thinking that he's only saying God can do this in Gehenna, but actually won't. And secondly, it would be absurd to think that what he's saying is fear God who can do X, Y, or Z, but actually won't do that. He might as well say, rather fear God who can turn you into a chicken. It's absurd. It's very clear that in context, what God is saying is don't fear men, because, and mind you, the disciples were presently at that time facing real death, the real threat of death. And he's saying, Jesus is, don't fear them because they can only kill your body. They can't kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell, which, as I've already explained, is what the New Testament says he will do. And lastly, I'll just add one other thing. I'm aware of no orthodox, learned, scholarly, or even less than scholarly theologian or commentator who has ever argued that we are supposed to take the can here in Matthew 10:28 as anything other than he will do that. If somebody can show me an orthodox, learned scholar, or even somebody who's less than scholarly but still orthodox and very effective, who argues that this isn't what God will in fact do in Gehenna, I'd be open to hearing that. But as far as I'm aware, no such commentator exists.
And Dr. Tony Costa, if you could respond to his.
Yes, I would agree. I would agree with Chris that it's not that God can do it, but he won't, but that he actually will do it. And so I think that. We're both on good ground to assume that. And of course, in Matthew 10:28, a very interesting passage that they're not the disciples are told not to fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. And so here again, we note that man cannot kill the soul, and this is why I hold to one of the reasons I hold to a dualist view that humans are both spiritual and material. But fear him who can destroy both body, soul, and body in Gehenna. And of course, that would take place at the resurrection. Also, in Luke 12, verse 5, the Lord Jesus says, I will tell you, do not fear those who kill the body, but after that have nothing more that they can do. I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into Gehenna or into hell. And so the idea of destruction here, again, apolumi, which translates here as destruction, again, all lexical works maintain that the word means to destroy, it means to kill, to slay, but in none of these instances does it imply that the person is just taken out of existence. I don't know how else to put that in terms of where Chris stands, but I think it's very clear that destruction here ultimately is separation from God in Gehenna, and therefore the wicked need to have a resurrected body so that God can judge them both as a unit, that is a spiritual, physical unit.
Okay, and by the way, this is a reminder to me to announce that anybody who sent in a first-time question, both before now and right up to the end of the program, if you're a first-time questioner, you will receive a free New American Standard Bible. So please send me your email. I'm sorry, send me your full mailing address so I can have cvbbs.com, or one of our sponsors, ship that Bible out to you. And that's compliments of cvbbs.com and also the publishers of the New American Standard Bible. We have a first-time questioner, Skyler in Alberta, Canada, in Lacombe, Alberta, Canada, who has a question for Dr. Costa. How are the wicked going to remain in existence when they are sent away from the very substance of their existence? For in him we live and move and have our being, Acts chapter 17, verses 28. Doesn't the separation from God necessitate the cessation of their life?
The short answer to that is no, it does not. The the absence from God's saving redemptive presence does not mean the cessation of their existence. We talked in our first debate, we talked about how the angels are immortal, even though they're never said to be immortal. The word athanasia never refers to angels. But the fact that the wicked exist, they exist because God permits them to. Now, can God take out a human being out of existence? Of course he can. God can do that with humans. He can do that with angels. He can do that with Satan and so forth. But the scripture does not say that. In him we live and move and have our being. Why are the angels immortal, for example? Not because they're inherently immortal, but because God sustains them. And God sustains humans. God sustains the wicked every day. He lets them breathe his air. He lets them drink his water. He lets them live. He lets that heart beat in their chest. And so there's nothing in scripture that seems to indicate that people who are sent away from the presence of God into hell or to Gehenna, that they simply cease to be. They exist because they are image bearers of God. They exist because God sustains them. And therefore, the very fact that even unbelievers exist even today is all due to God's grace and God's sustaining power. And so there's nothing in scripture that seems to suggest, when it talks about they'll be destroyed and be sent away from the presence of God and so forth, we need to understand that God's saving presence is not there in Gehenna. His presence is everywhere. Obviously, God is omnipresent. But his saving presence, his relationship with his people is not something that is experienced in Gehenna. Rather, they experience eternal judgment.
And Chris, state.
Firstly, the words athanasia and atharsia don't need to be used in order to say someone is immortal. Angels are said to be incapable of dying in Luke 20 in the very same breath in which the sons of God, the human beings, are said to be unable to die, specifically saved human beings. So it's just simply untrue that the Bible never says the righteous angels are immortal. But as for the listener's question, I would agree with Dr. Costa, actually, that it would be a mistake to read language in Scripture about the wicked being cast out of God's presence as necessitating that God ceases to sustain their existence. I think that's a mistake. However, I will say this raises the question that I've raised in my debate, and which, for understandable reasons, probably given time constraints, Dr. Costa has not responded to. Namely, that in my view, God so detests sin that he will absolutely eradicate it from the entirety of his cosmos. But on Dr. Costa's view, this God who sustains the existence of all of his creation will sustain the existence of sin and of sinners forever, and therefore ensure that sin goes on forever.
All right. Thank you, Skyler, and keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and spreading the word in Alberta, Canada, and beyond. We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who asks a question for both of you. She first asks Chris Date, how can your view meet the understanding of God being just when the sweet old lady next door, who is a Jehovah's Witness, is basically getting the same punishment as Adolf Hitler or Charles Manson or one of the most heinous monsters that has ever lived?
Okay, good question. Firstly, I'll point out that the exact same problem faces the traditional view of eternal torment, because no matter how much different one person's suffering is from another, if that suffering goes on for eternity, billions and trillions and quadrillions and sextillions of years for all eternity, any difference between those two degrees of intensity of suffering fade into nothing. So the same exact objection could be leveled at the traditional view. But as for my view, I don't think that there's any reason to think that the only way to account for degrees of punishment is by having a let me just put it this way. I don't think it's at all in commensurate with my view. And the reason is because there are a couple of different ways, at least, that differences of degrees of punishment can play out in the final destruction of the wicked. One of them is seen in our own justice system, in the various ways we capitally punish people. The same exact punishment is inflicted upon criminals by the electric chair, by the noose, by firing squad, and even by lethal injection, the same exact punishment, namely death. And yet the experience of the wicked as they're being put to death by each of those different means of capital punishment varies. So we can easily say that, yeah, sure, perhaps the little old lady down the street will experience a relatively painless destruction, and whereas Hitler will experience an extremely painful, violent, shameful destruction, but both of them will never, ever live again, which is the testimony of Scripture. That would account for differences of degree. Another way to account for differences of degrees has to do with the degree to which people are remembered in contempt after they are destroyed. We 21st century modern Westerners like to pretend we don't care how we're remembered after we're gone, but the reality is we do, and all the more so biblical peoples. They care deeply how they would be remembered after they were gone, and if one person is hardly remembered at all and another person is remembered with the utmost of contempt for eternity, that also accounts for degrees of punishment.
And Dr. Tony Costa.
Yeah, I think on the conditional immortality position, I think the caller does have a point there, because if in the end the Adolf Hitler and the little old Jehovah's Witness lady on the Day of Judgment are raised from the dead and taken to account why they rejected the gospel and so forth, and Hitler suffers a tremendous amount of punishment, and the little old lady receives a lesser amount of punishment, in the end, they're both going to die. They're both going to cease to be. And therefore, I think that the degrees of punishment eventually are simply canceled out. Now, I don't think that in the eternal conscious punishment, as Chris alleges, I don't think it's the same thing. I think that someone who, a Hitler, definitely, because of his greater sin that he's committed, he's guilty on a grander scale, just like the cities of Bethsaida and Capernaum were it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Burnham and the state and so forth. But this is a punishment that they experience consciously. It doesn't end. And therefore, someone having a perpetual toothache obviously is not on the same boat with someone who suffers perpetual cancer, a cancer-riven body. And so I think at the end of the day, it all has to do with the question of sin and how heinous sin is. Some people, as I mentioned earlier, take a very emotional response to this, that why would a loving God do this, and so forth. I think most of the time we underestimate just how heinous sin is. We don't understand the gravity of what sin is towards the Holy God of Scripture.
Well, Chris State has proven to be a prophet, because Susan Margaret did ask the same question, and you already answered it, Tony.
Okay.
So thank you for that. And thank you, Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, for the question. We have a question for Chris Date that we will ask right before we go to our final break, and we'll have him answer it, and we'll have Tony Costa respond to his answer when we return from the break. So this gives you a little bit of time to think about this, Chris.
Oh.
We have Christian in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who asks, what is the difference between your view and annihilationism, and how long will the period of suffering be for those that you believe will eventually be annihilated? And we'll have you answer that when we come back from the break. And if anybody else wants to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And keep in mind, we are rapidly running out of time, so if you have a question you want asked, I would do it quickly, or forever hold your peace. We'll be right back, God willing, after these messages from our sponsors, so don't go away.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at the Toronto Baptist Seminary, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jeff Downs of Knox Reformed Presbyterian Church in Mechanicsville, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mark Grimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Scott Basolo of the Master's Church of Bucks County, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kevin Vigneault of the Bible Church of Port Washington, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Andrew Smith of Christ Reformed Community Church in St. Augustine, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Clint Leiter of Highway M Chapel, Sedalia, Missouri, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981. Or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
And don't forget, folks, when we go off the air here on Iron Sharpens Zion Radio, please continue listening to firstloveradio.org, where we are being live-streamed, because Joe Jackowitz is going to be preaching, and you can never go wrong hearing a sermon from Pastor Joe Jackowitz at Christ Bible Church in Dublin, California, the founder and president of First Love Radio. So please continue listening when Iron Sharpens Iron Radio concludes. And if you recall, Chris Date, our last question was for you, and the question was basically asking you to distinguish between annihilationism and your view, and to give us your ideas about how long the suffering of the damned will occur.
Sure. So first of all, the difference between my view and annihilationism. Annihilationism is like one leg of the stool that is conditional immortality. See, annihilationism is just the view that the wicked will be completely destroyed. And that's something that's entailed by conditional immortality. But the reason I prefer the label conditional immortality is because it correctly captures the reality that my understanding of what awaits the wicked in hell is in part stems from my understanding of other things the Bible says about life and death, about mortality and immortality, about God's holiness and his goodness, about creation and recreation, and so on and so forth. So I'm comfortable being called an annihilationist because my view entails annihilationism. It's just that that's a small part of and is informed by a much larger, more comprehensive set of beliefs. Now, as for the other question, how long do I think the period of suffering will be for the wicked in hell? The Bible doesn't say, and so I prefer not to speculate. But what I will say is that it is very clear that the end of their suffering is very clear in Scripture. Not only because of all the biblical evidence that I've given, and more that I won't do now, since we won't have any chance to discuss it all, but also because of the theological evidence I offer that has still yet gone unanswered, namely, that sin is so heinous that God will not ensure that sin exists for all eternity, because he will destroy all evildoers. He will obliterate all evil from the cosmos. He will burn up sinners like chaff in a furnace. Meanwhile, Dr. Costa's view is that God will ensure that sin forever stains his cosmos forever in some dark, gloomy corner of the cosmos by making immortal those who commit it. So I think it's a good question to ask, just how heinous is sin? I don't think the answer works in Dr. Costa's favor.
And Dr. Costa.
Yes. I think that the question, I think, it's a bit unanswered still there by Chris. I would just say that throughout our debate, I kept using annihilationism, and my impression was that Chris was saying he was not an annihilationist, and I'm just a little confused because now it seems that he does admit that annihilationism, as he just stated, is one of the legs of conditioning mortality. And so the issue here again is he cannot answer what's going to be involved in the annihilation of the wicked, and how long will that be for each person and so forth. With my view, which is the traditional view, this question is very straightforward. The scriptures are very clear in Matthew 25, 41, and 46, that the wicked go into eternal fire, and that in the conclusion, the righteous go into eternal life, and the wicked go into eternal punishment. And the fate, again, of both the just and the unjust are described as being eternal. And if we continue throughout scripture, Jesus speaks about the unquenchable fire, but Chris is talking about a fire that will be quenched. Jesus talks about a worm that will never die out, but Chris is talking about a worm that does die out. It seems to be the very opposite of what the Lord Jesus is saying. And also, in the last book of the Bible, it's very clear that the wicked will be tormented. The smoke of the torment goes up forever. They have rest neither day nor night, unlike the righteous who have rest in the Lord. And also, in the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, the fate of the wicked, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they go into the same lake of fire that Satan, the devil, and the false prophet, and the beast are in, exactly as Jesus said in Matthew 25. And the issue here, then, once again, is that we need to understand is that the final arbiter in all of this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he made it very clear to us that the fate of those who reject God is eternal separation from him. Now, just very quickly, when he said that I'm endorsing the view that sin simply remains and will stay in God's creation and cosmos, no, I've never maintained that at all. What I said is that God will subdue everything under Christ and that he will keep that in check. They will be separate. They'll be outside the holy city. But that does not mean that sinners simply cease to exist or that they're annihilated. There is no Greek word or Hebrew word that Chris has brought up, as far as I'm concerned, that can be translated or mean annihilation. It's simply not there. And it's no surprise that conditioning mortality has always remained in the minority in Christian history.
Okay, Dr. Costa, we have a question for you. It seems, Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. It seems that even Calvinists who believe in eternal conscious punishment disagree with one another over the fate of infants who die while still in infancy. Do you believe that there will be infants for eternity in hell?
That's a very, very good question, a very controversial question as well. Yes, there are disagreements about this, but I take the view that Charles Spurgeon held. Spurgeon held to the view that all infants who die before the age of conscience or consent are part of God's elect. And so I'm of the view that all infants who die before they know right from wrong, the left hand from the right hand, that they are under the blood of Christ. And so, no, I would not consider infants being sent into hell for all eternity.
And Chris Tate.
Well, obviously, I don't believe in eternal torment because the Bible doesn't teach it. But if I did, I would just say that firstly, I do think that the infants who die before an age where they can express saving faith in Christ, I do think they're unsaved because all of us fall under the condemnation of Adam's sin, according to Paul in Romans 5. And I can say that, I can't say that dispassionately. I say that as somebody who's lost two children. But I have to go with where I lead the, where I see the Bible leading. If I'm wrong about that, great. And I hope that I'll see my children in eternity. But I'm not confident they will. But what I would say is this, just as a point in favor of Dr. Costa's view, if it's true that infants who die before they can express saving faith do go to hell, and if I'm wrong about hell, which of course I could be, I don't think that means that there will be infants in hell. I think everybody will be raised in bodies that are at some stage of adulthood, and I don't think any Christian in history who thinks that infants go to hell would say that they go to hell as infants and remain that way forever, any more than somebody who dies when they're 92 is raised in a 92-year-old decrepit body. I don't think Dr. Costa suffers anything in even if he did think that infants who die before they can express saving faith are unsaved.
Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, has a question for Chris Date. He says, one of the biggest problems I have with your view is that multitudes of evil, satanic, wicked beings are getting exactly what they want, according to your view. According to your view, they are being put out of existence. That's what many of them claim now that they think will happen to them. Can you please respond?
Yeah, sure. I've got a journal article published in an apologetics journal called Hope's Reason where I address this topic. It's simply a fallacious and a canard to say that, millions of people prefer to cease to exist. It's simply not the case at all. Historically, humankind deathly is afraid of death and of annihilation. Augustine in the City of God said that if you were to give a wicked person the choice between being made immortal and living forever in pain or being destroyed and ceasing to be, they would joyously choose to be made immortal and live forever in torment. That's Augustine saying that. The first century Greek historian Plutarch said that his Greek countrymen would have much preferred eternal torment to being annihilated. The 20th century agnostic poet Philip Larkin in his poem Al-Bad writes about his terror of annihilation and death. The English professor, I think he's an English professor, Mark Bauerlein, he was an atheist, and he writes about his conversion to following Christ as in part stemming from his terror when it came to the prospect of annihilation. The reality is humankind is desperately afraid of death and of annihilation. That was the whole reason the Epicureans tried so hard to convince people not to fear death. They thought that death ended in annihilation, and they tried their darndest to convince people they don't need to fear death because you don't feel anything after death. But the Epicureans failed. That is not the majority report. The majority report is people are deathly terrified of death and of annihilation. It's reflected in our art. Just recently I watched an episode of a British comedy show called 8 out of 10 Cats Does Countdown, and one of the guests was asked what her last meal would be if she were on death row. And she said her answer was, whenever somebody asks you that question, it brings up it reminds you of the dread of finite consciousness. It's simply false to say that most people want to cease to exist. That's simply false. It bears no relation to reality whatsoever.
And Dr. Costa, very quickly, if you could respond.
Yes, yes. Well, my experience has actually been the opposite. In my work in ministry and outreach in universities, most unbelieving people have told me that they would rather prefer to be snuffed out of existence, and they would rather not have experience of eternal punishment where they have the concept of God's justice. And so I think it undergirds Romans 1:30 that sinners are haters of God. They hate God. They do not want to face God either in his mercy. They don't want his justice. And so many of them that I have met personally have wanted annihilation over it, and in fact, they welcomed it. Of course, there's people who are mentally ill, depressed, and so forth. Many of these people, many times, unfortunately, prefer death over life. Jesus also said about Judas, it's better if he was never born. But if Judas was simply going to be annihilated, then why is it better if he was never born in the first place? But if he goes to face eternal judgment in the last days, then it would have been better if he was never born. Annihilation to many is a comfort. It is an exit. It's a way to get away from the eternal justice of God. And so I have actually experienced quite the opposite of what Chris experienced.
Okay, we're out of time. If anybody wants to contact either of our debaters, they have given their contact information in parts one and two of this debate. We don't have time right now. I want to thank Ellen for allowing us to keep her name intact in the program and for reassuring me that neither her nor her husband were offended by her name being mentioned. I want to thank both of my debaters for being a part of the program. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write in questions, for your participation. I want to remind you that I hope that you all have a blessed and happy and safe weekend and Lord's Day, and I want you all to remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.